morning. My name is Jenny Geis. I'm Pastor Aaron's wife, and I think I know all of you. I hope I do. I should know all of you. Glad you're here. And today, Jolene asked me to share on Proverbs 31:20, which I'm titling The Generous Giver. And ladies, we all have a chance right now to practice that because I don't have enough pencils and pens. So if you have some there, and someone else is in need, you can immediately apply this text by sharing a pencil or pen. And hopefully everyone got a handout. If you didn't, see Jolene, she's got them. I'd like to start us in prayer if I could. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of today. I thank you for each and every woman that you brought here, made in your image, loved by your Son. And I pray that you would help me now to speak faithfully, to hold it together. and I thank you for the gospel. Thank you for what we have received from you. So I ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a spoiler alert, I am very sleep deprived, and that's when I tend to cry more. So, Proverbs 31, verse 20 is what Jolene asked me to share on. And I'll read it aloud right now. Proverbs 31:20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So as we look at that verse, you can see there's two phrases, Hebrew parallelism. They're quite similar to each other with a little bit of nuance, which we'll discuss as we go. But the first point I wanted to make was that the Proverbs 31 woman sees others. And this is the only verse in the entire passage of Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, where she is addressing those outside her household. So she sees others, those who are not in her family, those who are not working for her at her job. and specifically, she sees those who are in poverty, who have inability, distress, or need. She sees, point two, their needs. She sees their needs. Not their wants, not what she thinks they need, not the free stuff she has to get rid of, but she sees what they need. Is the emphasis here. And then my question was trying to understand, you know, who are the poor and the needy in this passage? And since I'm married to a pastor, I had these many books stacked up. I forgot to bring them all. I was going to show you some. I left them all at home. But I was really richly blessed by a Hebrew word study. So the first word, if you look at the top, to the poor, is the Hebrew word ani, A-N-I, if you're curious to write it down. And ani is primarily used in scripture to refer to a person suffering some kind of disability or distress. So when we say poor, that's the first thought, is that there's a physical need that they can't accomplish themselves, or a societal or other kind of distress cause that they are helpless, they need help. And yes, materially, financially, the Ani live day to day. They are defenseless. They need someone to stand up for their rights. They are subject to social oppression. They do not have property in scripture. So that's kind of a nuance on that first word of who she's reaching out to, the Ani. Secondly, the Ebion, and I'm sure I'm butchering that, but the Ebion, or the needy, as it's translated in the ESV, focuses on one who has a need, as opposed to just poor or weak. However, in scripture, again, the Ebion are materially poor. Socially, they are in need of protection. And in Deuteronomy 15, we see an extensive use of the term Ebion that I'd like to read now. If you'd like to turn with me to Deuteronomy 15, you're welcome to in your Bibles. So if among you, verse 7 is where I'm going to start, Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, if among you one of your brothers should become Ebion, poor, needy, In any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So again, that emphasis on seeing the need, what they need. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And you cry to the Lord against you, and he cries to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in your land. I thought that was such a wonderful parallel passage to this Proverbs 31 woman, that the Lord calls his people in general to willingly, cheerfully open their hand to those who are needy, to the Ebion. The Psalms is where we see the majority of occurrences of this term Ebion, needy. And in the Psalms, it mainly refers to the righteous, whose destitution is caused by enemies, who seek their help in God alone. And we as believers today can claim the name Ebion as well. And I'll talk about that in our third point today. But I hope that you leave today with nothing else, just the sense that you are an Ebion, you are a needy person too, and that we are spiritually bankrupt and needy of a Savior. And the only wealth and goodness we have is in the Lord. And so that'll be a tie at the end that comes around the neediness that we see in the Psalms of the righteous calling themselves needy. Well, we are also righteous and rich in Christ, but it's because we're quite needy. Point three, she is able to help their needs. So first, she sees others. She's looking outside her household. Secondly, she sees not just what she can give that she has, but she sees their needs and meets that. And point three, she is able to help their needs. If we look at the context of Proverbs 31, this is a strong, vigorous, hardworking woman. And I just want to make the point right now that we are not all equal in our strength. Some of us have great physical weaknesses, but you know, other strengths that God has given us, maybe spiritually or socially, or an ability to disciple people or give of your time, give of your resources, your finances. Maybe you can't, you know, get out there and help the Geisses when a tree falls on their roof, but there are other ways you can help. So there are different kinds of strength, and the Lord wants to strengthen you today wherever you are. So I hope you feel that promise from the Lord for his grace. But she is strong and hardworking physically as well. She is wise. She's a shrewd businesswoman. We see her making wise investments. She's considered a field, as Kara talked about. She's planted a vineyard. She's sown bountifully. She's reaped a bountiful harvest. So she has she's able because she has a lot. She is busy at work in verse 19, as Melissa shared last month, acquiring a skill. And she's learned how to sew, and she's working at the spindle. She is not a lazy, wealthy woman, but an industrious one. And I think that's such a helpful context as we think about wanting to be generous like this woman, that it doesn't just come out of thin air. She's able to help their needs because she is diligent. She is shrewd. She is wisely making investments. She's turning a profit on what the Lord has given her. And you can too, with whatever strengths and resources you have. Point four, she is generous to those in need. She can be lavish, unselfish, unsparing to others because of her abundance. So again, because she's been hard at work, up late at night, sewing for others, planting a field and reaping the harvest, she has an abundance from which to share. And without industry, without that initiative, without that diligence given from God, we won't have resources to share. We will not be able to turn a profit nor have an abundance to give to others. So I found that very convicting and encouraging as well to think about. And I hope that as we go through the, I think I have 12 questions for reflection. It's kind of a lot, I apologize, but I hope you can get through them. So I'm going to try to move on quickly through the talk. But I hope that you are encouraged to think about what resources you can be industrious in that the Lord's giving you. So page 2, who are those in greatest need? And I, just a personal story, when I was a little girl, this little window into me, do you remember those ads on television of Feed the Starving Children? Do you remember those? And it would just be like extreme poverty and garbage and polluted water and children ready to die. I couldn't handle those, and I, as a girl, had to run away a bit. And the Lord has helped me, though, to not just, you know, have to hide in my daddy's chest, but to, you know, come to my Father God's chest now and say, Lord, what can I do for those in greatest need? And ask him to use that compassion for good. On the final page, you will see a list, just the beginning of a list of those in our church family who are helping reach those in greatest need locally and globally. So I really encourage you to take a look at that later. For whatever reason, the Lord just made me really sensitive to that, and it's hard for me to see it. But so this was challenging even to stomach some of these statistics I'm going to share with you now, but here we go. So many of those who live in extreme physical poverty are also, this is point A, are also in the area of the world that is in the greatest spiritual poverty. How many have heard of the 10-40 window? Not very many? You? Yeah. So the 10-40 window has to do with an area of the globe that is the least reached with the gospel, meaning that there's less than 2% Christian witness in that place. And I thought the Lord was sending me to an unreached people group to spend my life there when I was in my 20s. And it was an area that did not have scripture in their own language, did not have much of a Christian church established so that they could evangelize their own people. And so there's a need in the 10-40 window in particular, and other places in the world that are unreached people groups, to have outsiders come in, incarnate the gospel, and translate scripture, and share the gospel. And I don't think it's very hard to believe that this area of the world that is the least reached with the gospel is also the area of the world, according to Joshua Project, which is a Christian organization that tracks the unreached, is also the part of the world that is in the most extreme physical, material poverty, where people in disability have no wheelchairs, where women have no rights, women can't go to school, there's no running water, no toilets, no health care for these people, and they die. What was the statistic I had? Just thousands of them die per day. I don't think I copied it over, but on average, they exist on less than a few hundred dollars per person per year. It has been said that the poor are lost and the lost are poor. As the majority of the unreached live in the poorest countries of the world, there is a remarkable overlap between the poorest countries of the world and those that are least evangelized. Let's see. According to the UN and Oxford Poverty, which tracks global poverty, there are 10 key indicators to determine if people are in extreme poverty, and that includes factors like, do they have proper nutrition? What is the child mortality rate? Do they have years of schooling? Do they have attendance or access to schooling? And often that affects women, which we all are here. You think of the Afghani women No schooling after sixth grade. Do they have proper cooking fuel? Is one of the 10 factors. Like, this is so un-American. Like, I just feel like even most of the poor here have proper sanitation. We have toilets somewhere. We have an emergency room we can go to. Do they have electricity? Do they have housing, drinking water, and assets? Those are the 10. And if there's three or more of these lacking, the UN determines that they're multidimensionally poor. So it's just a sobering thought to think about that of the 8 billion people in the world today, 3.5 billion, or 44% of the global population, remain poor. And of those 3.5 billion, 700 million live in extreme poverty, where they could die tomorrow or within the year. It's just, they live on less than $2 a day. This is really sobering stuff. The poverty line is the next, that's gonna come kind of with a cycle of poverty. So point B is the cycle of poverty. And as we think about these helpless, needy people that are physically and spiritually impoverished, it's a cycle, and it's really hard to break by themselves. And so that's where you can come in, halfway across the globe even, excuse me. So the poverty line is kind of a determinant factor for an income level below which it is difficult, if not impossible, for people to afford essentials like food and shelter. And I believe in the U.S. it's around, I lost the statistic, I'm sorry, I don't have it here. I think it was about 10%. Are you familiar with them, with that stat, poverty line? And then globally, again, 700 million people are living in that extreme poverty, and 3.5 billion of the 8 are living in poverty. So the cycle of poverty, point B, poverty can be difficult to escape because it is cyclical. Without access to essentials that I listed above from the UN, like clean water, healthcare, education, financial resources, people living in poverty have few opportunities to change their circumstances on their own, creating a cycle that persists for generations if they're lucky to have children or blessed to have children. And sadly, one of the most devastating effects of the COVID-19 pandemic was felt by the poorest of the poor, in that it pushed nearly 70 million more people into extreme poverty, which was the largest one-year increase ever. So as we think about how it, I tend to think about how it impacted my children, and how we weren't out as much, and just the education system here in the U.S. was impacted. Well, just think about what happened globally to those that didn't even have education to begin with. They were pushed to the extreme of poverty. 70 million more. These are really sobering statistics, and this is why I want to run away to the couch and cry. As a child, it's just overwhelming, and it makes you feel needy and helpless too. But I think there is some great hope, and I hope you feel encouraged in this next point as we think about point C, structural poverty. How many of you have heard of Wayne Grudem? I know Aaron quotes him a lot, just wonderful, godly theologian. He had a really great article on Crossway and has published several books on how can we attack this global, massive, 3.5 billion, 700 million extreme people living in poverty crisis. How can we do it? And it's complicated, but he does have some wonderful solutions in his books. I'd commend them to you if your heart is stirred and you want to do something on the kind of advocate side. But I'll just share a little of what he said here that I think we all could apply as believers. So Wayne Grudem says, in some nations of the world, laws and entrenched special interests can be structural forces that make it impossible for individual people to rise out of poverty. The laws and the court systems function so that the powerful elites keep all the power and retain all the wealth for themselves. And just a side note, if you're in Sunday school with Aaron, I think they've talked recently about aid. Well, oftentimes the aid goes to those in power, and it doesn't go to those who really need it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't keep trying to get material access of food and water to the poor. It's just oftentimes it doesn't get to the right way because of this corruption. I'll continue with Wayne. If the Bible commands us to love, or no, sorry. Somehow these powerful groups must be persuaded or compelled by law to give up some of their power and privilege and their tight hold on the wealth of the nation. And in such cases, God's word through Isaiah is appropriate. And I hope this encourages you. Isaiah 58:6, is not this the fast that I choose, to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? If genuine solutions to structural causes of poverty can be implemented, this will provide for poor people in many nations a means by which the bonds of wickedness and the yoke of oppression will be broken, and in that way the Lord himself will be glorified. If the Bible commands you to love and care for individual poor people that cross your path, should not your love for them lead you to be even more eager to seek the change to oppressive laws and policies in an entire nation when we have the opportunity, and thereby to help many thousands or even millions of poor people all at once? So as we think about that, I know none of us are politicians that are, you know, foreign diplomats to Sudan or Bangladesh or India, but you can pray for our leaders to loose the bonds of wickedness, to have wisdom in where to send aid, to work at the structural level of poverty so that the Lord could break through. And ultimately, they need to also see the spiritual dimension of poverty, and that's point D, the spiritual dimensions of the poorest of the poor. I don't know if anyone's heard of When Helping Hurts, that book. It's by two Christian authors, Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert. And they kind of look kind of a similar angle of like, you know, where is this aid going? And is it just good to keep someone on welfare forever when they could be industrious and work? That kind of thinking. So Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert point out that while North Americans tend to think, of poverty in terms of lack of material things such as food, money, clean water, medicine, housing, as the UN as well did, and I had you think about those 10 factors. If we actually ask these poor people around the world how they would evaluate themselves in their situation, this is what Corbett and Fickert have learned from interviewing and spending time with these people. This is how they would speak themselves to their situation. They typically talk not in terms of lack of material things, although they definitely lack them, but first and foremost on their mind is talking in terms of the psychological or social impacts of being extremely poor. They talk in terms of shame, inferiority, powerlessness, humiliation, fear, hopelessness, depression, social isolation, and voicelessness. And we'll take there's an opportunity to think about each of those in one of the application questions later, but low-income people, I continue with this quote, daily face a struggle to survive that creates feelings of helplessness, anxiety, suffocation, and desperation that are simply unparalleled in the lives of the rest of humanity. So as we just kind of think about the poor from their perspective, from their needs, yes, they definitely need food and shelter and clean water and access to healthcare, and women need education and all these things and structural changes. But at a deeper spiritual level, they are suffering as well, and they don't have the hope of the gospel, and they live without hope. They live in a state of constant helplessness, not knowing if they're going to survive. And so when we understand these aspects of poverty, including the lack of freedom for them to make their own choices and being stuck in a cycle that is incredibly hard to get out of. It's not like in the U.S., you know, where we have a free market and we can just, you know, work hard and do something. It's often many more steps than that for them to get to a place of being productive. Our hearts should genuinely be moved to try and seek solutions to these problems, and every one of us here could do something. I'm not saying we can entirely solve the problem here at Mound Free, but you all could be a part of it. And so there's hope. Mike McKinley, in an article on Crossway, which is a Christian publishing website, had a wonderful quote that when you understand that the deepest level needs of these poor, they're living in shame and hopelessness, when you understand that, then you begin to see how the church is actually the answer to that sort of real deep poverty, because it is the gospel that reconciles us to God and takes away our shame, bringing us out of isolation and into community. And these precious people made in God's image around the world can also be brought out of shame, out of isolation, into the family of God. And in the same sense, we understand that if all we do is provide food, then we haven't really given them the greatest resource that God has given us to address the real poverty of our souls. And that brings us to point three, which, talking to my pastor husband, he's like, this is a little bit of a stretch from she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. But he said to me, Jenny, I couldn't go anywhere but that. I don't think you can stop at just physically, you know, or temporally giving help or, mentoring, giving wisdom to people. Yes, that's all great. But if it's without the gospel, it's without lasting hope. So point three, I'd like us to consider our own poverty and how we can relate to those in need around us at the deepest level. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor? Do you think often about your own spiritual poverty of your soul, that there is nothing good in you alone, that the only goodness that is, never will be, is the Lord in you? Blessed, happy are those who know that, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's just really cool how our God works. My children have been memorizing the Sermon on the Mount with us at Agape Christi, and so we have been talking to them, why would you be happy that you're poor in spirit? On the surface, to children, it just doesn't make sense. And I think even to me, I don't think very much about it, my own poverty. It's so easy to be prideful and to think, oh, I can work hard and be a good person. Even though I do trust in Jesus' blood and righteousness, it's still easy as a saved believer to forget my own poverty of spirit. And so I wanted to read from Romans 3, verses 11 through 27. And I listed a ton of passages that relate to our poverty of spirit. And I hope you have a chance to look at them and maybe in the discussion time. But Romans 3, verses 11 and on. No, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There it is, our poverty. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation in our place by his blood to be received by faith. This was done to show God's righteousness, And I'll stop there, but what a rich, rich passage. To emphasize again our complete and utter poverty before a holy God and the immense riches of our generous God. And so point two, God is the generous giver. We could never be a Proverbs 31 woman without the Lord, without knowing our own need for him at the deepest level, without knowing that need for the poor around us as well. And so I leave with these quotes, or these saying at the bottom that I wrote. We are called to open our hands to meet others' temporary physical needs and open our mouths and hearts to share about our eternal spiritual need. And with that, I'll just quickly read one story from the book of Acts that demonstrates that. The lame beggar healed in Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. And a man lame from birth was being carried. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. So here we have a man. He definitely qualifies as Ani or Ebion. He's helpless. He's needy. He's in distress. He's poor. Okay, and here come Peter and John. And he's asking for something, but it's actually not what he really needs. He's asking for money, but watch what Peter and John do. Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And it goes on to show his healing and his praising the Lord. And then in verse, I didn't bring my Bible to have it all marked. Verse 16, the people of the area see this and they're blown away. And here's what Peter and John say: "By his name, by faith in Christ's name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." And so this man in Acts 3 had a real physical need and his even deeper spiritual need met through Christ, through his people. And I think that's such a beautiful picture, again, of we are called, as Proverbs 31 says, to open our hands to the temporary needs. Yes, feed those who are on the brink of starvation. Yes, rescue the unborn from death. Yes, help the disabled in whatever way you can. Pray for structural change. But also, open your mouth. Open your heart, as we'll look at scripture in one of the questions, to share about all of our eternal spiritual need, including your own, and how it's been met. All people have the same fundamental spiritual need in their hearts. And as I've traveled the globe and been to this unreached people group in Asia, and also seen extreme poverty in Mexico and in the poorest county in West Virginia, there's so much we don't have in common physically, right? They don't even have toilets where I was in Asia, and they're living, you know, day to day sometimes. But at the deepest level, seeing all these people in these hard situations, I can tell you, the Lord impressed on my heart, we are the same. We are all the same at the deepest level. We all have the same greatest need in our hearts. And as you reach out your hand to others in need, share your own poverty of spirit and the riches of Christ in the gospel to give them everlasting hope. And with that, I encourage all of you to check out the questions, questions 1 through 12, and read as much scripture as you can. And then on the last page, again, like I shared, I've listed just a number of ways I could think of, and I know there are so many more, and if you have some, share it at your table. I've also listed the names of the people. So Ruth Ann, Food Shelf, Ruth Ann, Wednesday Night Meal, Jolene with the Dorcas and the Swap and Shop, and so on. I'm so encouraged to see how our little church is being used by God to meet both the physical and spiritual needs of those around us. And if you're not a part of it, jump in. Ask God how you can jump in. Ask Pastor Dave and Pastor Aaron, how can I be a part of this vision? Because this is where our church is wanting to go, to be a compelling community that cares and counsels. And so you really, I just think it's, again, a really providential timing of God that we're talking about this as our church is just kind of launching into this new vision of really caring for those around us here and then expanding out to the community, to those who truly are needy. And with that, I'll pray, and then we can go into our groups. So, Heavenly Father, this is a heavy topic to consider, just the immense physical suffering going on. I think of the refugee, the war-torn countries, the poor living within a breath of death. And I think of the unborn who are the most dangerous place for a child to be in Minnesota is in a mom's womb. And Lord, there's just so much darkness in the world. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use us in our small little ways to create big change for your kingdom. And I pray that you would help us to use both our hands and our hearts and our mouths to share that we have the greatest gift in you, and that we too can relate to these people, these moms who are considering abortion, these refugees fearing for their lives. We can relate to them on the deepest level, and that we too are truly poor in our own spirit, and that there is nothing good in us apart from you. And so I pray for each of these women here that they would feel encouraged to know that they are blessed, they are happy, to recognize that poverty and to receive your riches, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the cross of Christ that took my sin and paid for it all and imputed Christ's righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be women that are filled with good works. Help us to be diligent and use whatever time, physical, mental, relational strengths you've given us, whatever other strengths there are, God, to really make an impact towards those who are needy in the world around us. So help us now, in Jesus' name, amen.